O Lord, and now may the words of our hearts and their meditations, may they be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and redeemer. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I'll begin by stating the obvious. Over the last several weeks of July, when I was with you, I began this series on the church's mission statement, Northwood's mission statement. And I emphasized in the first couple of weeks all three of Jesus' commands to us. In Jesus' early ministry, he said to his followers, "Come and follow me." And he said that to a number of particular groups that you can find in the gospel stories. He said, "Come to the little children." He said, "Come to the loners." "Come," he said, "to the losers." "Come," he said, "to those who feel left out and those who feel heavy laden." And of course, he said, "Come to those 12 disciples who followed him." Come. That was his first command. His second command was to those who followed. He said, "Grow. Grow, learn of me." And his followers matured as they followed him and listened to his teachings during Jesus' 3 earthly years of ministry. And so that's the second command. Grow. And finally, at the end of Jesus' ministry, the risen Lord commanded his disciples to go. He said it at the end of Matthew, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, teach, baptize, heal in my name." He gave a lot of instructions to his disciples, but the main instruction was to go and do these things. And here then this morning are the 3 great movements of faith. Come, grow, and then go in my name. And if this is what Jesus is about, we affirmed in the first 2 weeks, as we affirm today, then this is what we should be about as a church of Jesus Christ. Coming and growing and going all in his name. And now this morning we have reached this third act in this drama of faith, to go. To go. In the Gospel of Matthew, again, I remind you, he takes his disciples to a mountaintop. And he tells them, "Go into all the world, as far as you can see." And this has been called, as you know, the Great Commission. And this commission, it applies to us even today, wherever we live. We are to go in his name and share good news. Well, after coming to Jesus and growing in him, which involves learning and education for adults as well as children, which we are committed to do here as a church, it is then we are called to go out into the community and to a world in need. And by the way, I thought about this the other day. Here at Northwood, if you exit out the center door, or if you exit any door and look to the back wall as you leave, if you go out that center door, you actually literally walk under a cross. And so we are reminded as we turn to go from here every Sunday that we are to take up our cross and go. Go in his name. Well, even the word mission says it. We've said a lot about mission today. It's Mission Sunday, Bethel, Shoe Sunday. And it says it all. Mission comes from the Latin language. It means sent. Sent. And the same root is found in the words missile, for example, and missive, missive. We are sent beyond this place of worship that we love, this place of fellowship that we enjoy. We are to go in Christ's name from here. Christ calls us to do this. He commands us to go in his name. I heard of a church some years ago which had signs posted at every exit. As you went out into the parking lot, there was a sign that said, "Mission begins here." That's tremendous, isn't it? That's good. But the unfortunate thing is that churches are forever getting ready to go in mission and in outreach, but don't do it very much. They may grow in their faith, but instead of sharing their faith, they often become ingrown believe it or not. They spend so much time talking to one another that the stranger at the door, if we are not careful, can go by unnoticed. But it reminds me about the parable of the life-saving station. It was located along one of the coastlines in this country. It's a parable. And the life-saving station was put there on this particular coastline in the Northeast. It was put there to save the lives of those shipwrecked, especially if they crashed into the rocks or floundered on the shoreline. But as time went by, finally no lifeboats went out at all. What happened instead is that the people there, they simply built a bigger lighthouse, and they began to have raffles and parties and card games, and they had committee meetings and elected officers to run the organization. They offered even life-saving courses, and they told thrilling stories of how their forebears had gone out and actually saved people who were drowning in the ocean, drowning men and women. And occasionally, in modern times, they would hear a cry outside the walls of the lighthouse. But as time went by, they would hear those cries less and less. They were so preoccupied with themselves, the parable goes. And the members of that life-saving station, they never took to the seas, but they spent time maintaining their organization. All the while people were drowning. And the parable, of course, means this. It can happen to any organization. It can happen to any church. And it's terribly wrong when that ever happens, that it becomes so preoccupied with itself that it forgets Christ's commandment to go. It was William Temple, the Archbishop of Canterbury, who was also a renowned theologian, who spoke some of the most meaningful words that I've remembered over the years about mission. He said, "The church is the only society in the world whose chief purpose is to serve those who for the most part are not her members." Think about that. The purpose of Northwood Presbyterian Church is to serve those mainly who are on the outside of the walls. Right? That's revolutionary. You and I are called to make a difference outside of these walls when we leave here on a Sunday morning. We're to go out into the community and the places where we live in this world. We're to go in His name. Will Arne. Will Arne is a name you ought to know. He's a person who does a lot of interviews and surveys with churches. And over the years, one of the questions he continues to put to thousands of congregations is this question: why does your church exist? And he has said over the years, when he has done these surveys, it comes back almost every time, 89 to 90% of those surveyed said, "The church's purpose is to take care of my family and my needs." 9 out of 10 people. For them, the purpose of the church was to keep the sheep comfortable that were already in the fold. No, you see, the mission of the church is to go beyond the sheep who are in the fold. That's our purpose. The Apostle Paul, he said it so very well in 1 Corinthians this morning, that everything he did was aimed at winning as many people as possible to the good news of Jesus Christ. That's why he did what he did. He became weak to reach out to the weak. He was saying, "I will adapt my behavior, but not my message. The message stays the same." He was seeking as best as he could to overcome in his day and time the cultural and the ethical divisions that existed. What about for us? Will we do all that we can as Paul did to bring people into one community of faith? And so let me ask you this question this morning: what can you do? What can we do? Not only to come to Jesus and to grow in Jesus, but also go for Him. What can we do? Well, first, let me suggest to you this morning to put into your mind's eye, put into your heart, and see the vision. See the vision. We are called to care as much for those out there as we do in here. That's the vision that Christ gives us. Go. Care as much for those who are not here as for those who are here. And if we truly believe that Christ calls us to serve in our community and in our world, it has implications as to how we will spend our personal time when we're not here, and how we'll spend our personal budgets when we are here and when we're not. It has implications for the church and its long-range plans and what we will be about in the months and years to come. You see, the vision for the future should always be that of matching the commands of Jesus to come, to grow, and to go in His name. Someone has said the church exists for mission as a fire exists for burning. I like that. Mission is at the very heart of all that we do. It should be. Secondly, if you serve as a volunteer in service in our community in some way, I would encourage you to see what you are doing as an extension of your Christian faith. Now, it might not be the motive that you started doing it in, but see it as well as fulfilling Christ's command to love His world. See it that way as well, regardless of your initial motive. You see, just like this tremendous Shoe Sunday for our friends, the migrant workers at Bethel Mission, those migrant workers have had it hard this summer, and they've also had a very hot summer. But there are great things, I can assure you, that are happening at Bethel Mission. There are great things that people like you are doing in the community that often don't get noticed, but they're important things. Don't forget that. Everything you do for others is important. I noted the other day that, in reading the paper today, that Bob Barker had died just yesterday, 99 years of age. I grew up watching Bob Barker. He always identified as a Christian. He was on that show, The Price is Right and Truth or Consequences. Remember that? We sat around the television and watched Truth or Consequences. And I'm also impressed by some celebrities. You can name your own and share your own favorite celebrity with others. One of mine is Michael J. Fox and all that he does in helping awareness about Parkinson's disease. I'm inspired every time I read one of his books or hear him speak. And there may be others that you can name as well. But there's so much going on, so many great things that people are doing, and we often forget that. Third, I encourage you to bring faith, your faith and hope, to the mission that you see happening in the community and that you are involved in. And why do I say that? I say that because serving the needs that are in our community, it can become discouraging because the need is so great, and it can be discouraging. The resources are often so small. I recall not many years ago talking to a woman who came here. She was a retired social worker, had worked much of her life in the Southeast, sometime in Atlanta as well. And she said, me and my staff, the social workers I worked with, we did so much, but it seemed we didn't often make very much difference in the community where we served. And so remember, bring your hope and faith to any human need you are trying to help. And it is not our faith that we bring, really, not in ourselves, and it's not our faith and hope in the client or those we're trying to help. Our faith and hope is in God. Our faith and hope is in God, who will somehow finish what we started or what He called us to start. The story is told of a reporter who once commented to Mother Teresa. He said, your sisters of charity, he said, they do good, but he said, they help so few. There are so many thousands who need help, and those few that you are helping, sister, he said, many of them die so soon. And Mother Teresa said in response to his pessimism, she said, "We are not called to be successful, but we are called to be faithful." Indeed, indeed. Robert Seltzer is a surgeon. He's also an extraordinary gifted author. And some years ago, he wrote a book entitled Mortal Lessons, Notes on the Art of Surgery. And in that book, he tells the story, The Kiss Still Works. It's an old story. I have never told it, but I'm telling it today. I want to actually read it from his pen. Robert Seltzer. He writes, "I stand by the bed where a young woman lies, her face post-operative, her mouth twisted in palsy, almost clownish. A tiny twig of the facial nerve, one of the muscles of her mouth, had been severed. She will be thus from now on." The surgeon had followed with religious fervor the curve of the flesh of her face, I promise you that. Nevertheless, to remove the tumor in the cheek, I had to cut the little nerve. Her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me, private. Who are they, I ask myself, he and this awkward mouth I have created, who gaze and touch each other so generously? The young woman speaks. "Will my mouth always be like this?" she asks. "Yes," I say, "it will. It is because the nerve was cut." She nods and is silent. But the young man, he smiles and says, "I like it. It's kind of cute." And then the surgeon said, "All at once, I know who he is. I understand, and I lower my gaze. One is not bold in an encounter with someone who is godlike. Unmindful, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth, and I am so close, I can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate hers, to show her that their kiss still works." Friends, the Church of Jesus Christ, in its passion for mission, what it does, it kisses the world, twisting its lips to accommodate the needy and twisted mouths. And this is what Christ calls us to do. And I think now it's time for us to go. Amen.